All right, it's 1 week away. You ready? God bless you, because I'm not. I gotta go buy gifts still. I'm gonna roll the hurt. Heard some people went to the mall yesterday, and that was a lot of fun. You know, Christmas is an exciting time of the year. All the different things and traditions that we look forward to, the tree, the tinsel, the kids and grandkids opening up presents, the meal, the family gatherings, the songs, the carols, the decorations, going looking at lights, the parties, and on and on and on. You see, the message of Jesus coming down into our world, that first Christmas, is a cause for celebration. It's a cause for great joy. Remember, we've been talking about this whole series that there's been this 400 years of silence. And God broke through that silence in a big way, revealing his plan of salvation for all people. And so we understand that Christmas is a season of joy. It's filled with wonder and rejoicing. It's a birthday celebration of Jesus. But not everybody believes that. Not everybody can grasp that. There's a lot of folks who actually don't look forward to this time of the year. And they're simply doing their best to endure the parties, the carols, the you name it. And maybe I'm talking to you today. Maybe I'm talking to a friend. Maybe right now you're just feeling like, man, life is great. What are we talking about? I'm telling you, there are people in this room right now who are struggling. And instead of joy and anticipation marked with this Christmas season, their minds are filled with sadness and heartache. You know, because there's folks gathered here right now and those watching this online who have lost someone to death this past year. Or maybe even many years ago, and the pain is so great still, especially around Christmas time. And some of you who experienced a loved one, or you're enduring yourself, a degenerative disease, and it's rocked your world. Some of you are experiencing a breakup, going through a divorce, dealing with a betrayal. Some of you are facing financial mountains. Some of you are living with shattered dreams and you feel stuck. Some of you are living in a flooded home on concrete floors, studs in the wall, or have been displaced either in a hotel or living with somebody else, and you're trying not to be a burden on them, and it's, man, this is a Christmas you just want to kind of get over with. You see, the reality of life is that things don't go the way we plan. Your life throws us a curveball, and then another curveball, and then a sinking slider, maybe a changeup. You foul the couple off, then a fastball right down the middle, and you whiff. And you're out. Life doesn't go as planned. And so we come together for this sermon series of Advent, and we're talking about these four themes of Advent, about having hope and love and joy and peace in our lives. And for some, it's a struggle. But what we've been doing is we've been looking at characters of the Christmas story, Zechariah, Elizabeth, this morning Joseph and Mary, how they lived out these four themes. And so this morning as we talk about having joy in our lives, how do we handle life when Christmas, or life for that matter, is full of disappointments and unexpected detours? And so I want to have you open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. First book of the New Testament, Gospel. Matthew chapter 1. If you're using the Bibles in front of you, it's on page 807. Matthew chapter 1, beginning of verse 18. Now here we hear the story from Joseph's perspective of the birth of Jesus. Verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Now let me just stop for that moment and hover over that a little bit. In biblical times, a betrothal was more than just an engagement. And a betrothal was a huge part of the process. In fact, it was probably a bigger deal than the actual wedding. And a betrothal would happen, and you could not get married for 9 months later. I wonder why. There was an idea of faithfulness and a promise. There was actually a worship service that would go along the betrothal ceremony. And in order to break the vows of the betrothal, there would have to be a divorce. This was a binding thing. Verse 19. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. So I want you to hear all the curveballs. An unmarried woman, an unplanned pregnancy, and then an implausible situation or explanation. Can you imagine Mary telling Joseph? Can you imagine Joseph telling everybody else? Y'all are not going to believe this. I'm not sure I do either. But this is a small town we're talking about. Anybody ever lived in a small town? And you know everybody knows your business that afternoon? I mean, there are no secrets. And so the whispers of the small town, did you hear? Mary's pregnant. Man, Joseph is a righteous man. What happened there? Man, that arranged marriage, wow, how'd they miss that? Man, Mary and Joseph, they should know better. And you got to remember, this culture is governed by honor and shame. And for Mary to be pregnant has brought great shame, not only on Mary, but on Joseph and both of their families. Who's the dad? Hey, did you hear? They still say that they're still going to get married. But I don't know. This whole thing is a disgrace. You know what's even crazier? The law of Moses requires that because she's pregnant during this time of betrothal, she actually needs to be put to death by stoning. You know, I got to believe Joseph heard the whispers. And I got to believe that Joseph, when he walked into a room, he saw how everybody stopped talking and just looked at him. If not in the village, but certainly in his own imagination. He knows this is a scandal. And he knows this is a question of faithfulness. Or better stated, faithlessness. And so you have Mary and Joseph, two people, there's really nothing special about them, come from a little town. And all they wanted to do was get married and have little Marys and little Josephs. And during this time of betrothal, God shows up and throws a curveball. And he says, you know, I'm going to change the plan just a wee little bit. He comes to Mary, the angel comes to Mary and says, Mary, three things are going to happen. One, you're going to be pregnant before your wedding day. Two, Joseph's not going to be the dad. And three, this is going to be a miracle birth. And three, The baby inside of you is God. I mean, that's probably a little bit more than a curveball. Man, Mary's got to be struggling with all kinds of issues. Fear of banishment by her family, ridicule by her friends, disgrace in her own community, the possibility of being put to death. Things are not going as planned. And then you have Joseph, engaged to a pregnant girl. He's not the dad. Again, honor and shame, there's ridicule. There's probably feelings that he has of resentment toward Mary. He's embarrassed by his betrothed. He probably has gotten angry at her. In fact, so much so that Joseph was going to quietly divorce her to avoid more scandal. Let's just get rid of this thing now. So what happens? Verse 20. But as Joseph considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. What? Now, we don't know all the events leading up to the last days of her pregnancy. But as if that were not enough, all the talk of town, you fast forward to the last days of her pregnancy, and not like they've got anything else going on, but these goofy bureaucrats in Rome come with an idea to make more money for themselves. And they have to now travel 90 miles to Nazareth, or to Bethlehem, to be part of some census, to be counted so they can be more taxed. Now, I don't truly understand this or get this, so don't, I'm not claiming I do. I can't imagine as a woman in her last days of pregnancy, maybe last week, forced to take a trip on land without a car, just a donkey, a 90-mile journey on foot to a tiny town called Bethlehem to satisfy the emperor's whim. And not only that, as you're walking, there's no Buc-ee's. There's no Chick-fil-A. You can't find a clean bathroom. You can't even find a nasty one. There's no rest stops. Just you, your fiance, and a donkey. And Joseph is so preoccupied with everything that's going on, he forgot to get online and book at hotels.com or Priceline, and he didn't reserve a room. No place where to go except a stable with the animals. Now, I'm Joseph, and I had this dream. This is going to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he's going to be born in a barn. In an insignificant town. I mean, you talk about curveball, slider, changeup. I mean, I'm trying to fathom that as well. Again, I can't really understand this, but I'm trying to think, you know, having kids, you know, you map out the drive that you're going to make to the hospital when the moment's notice is there, like, honey, we got to go. And, you know, I had it mapped out, and we're ready to go, and can you imagine getting to the entrance of the hospital, and there's some nurse standing there going, eh. Sorry, we're full. Go down the road. You know, labor pains are beginning. My wife would probably handle a lot better than I would. I'd probably lose my pastor card at that moment. Here's Mary and Joseph, so far away from home, and nothing's going right. Again, they both know this is the Messiah, the promised Messiah. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, you would think that God would intervene at least at some point. 5 miles away in Jerusalem is Herod's magnificent temple. There's plenty of room there. That would be a place for a king to be born. But what is God saying in this? I mean, is it possible that God is demonstrating for us through this announcement in this chain of events in the most dramatic way, that he is come to be available and approachable to all people. I mean, think about this. Common folks can't visit the palace. Common folks can't go see the king uninvited. But kings and princes and queens and royalty can visit a manger. So can the bakers. So can the weavers. So can the shepherds. So can the shopkeepers, the innkeeper. And so can we. So can bankers and lawyers and doctors and stay-at-home folks and working folks and supervisors and retirees and even pastors. Men and women, husbands, wives, singles, married, widowed, divorced, boys and girls. And yes, even those who don't know him or believe in him, because there's like these wise men that showed up. See, for me, this is an incredible revelation that we have a God who is not unapproachable. He's my Savior, my Redeemer. Actually, what Matthew says is he is Emmanuel. Let's go back to the text. Verse 21. The dream said, Mary will bear a son, and you shall give him the name Jesus. There's a purpose here. For he will save his people from their sins. So I want you to hear, this story of Christmas is not a warm, fuzzy story. It's not just something for us to make Hallmark movies about. At the heart of the Christmas story is the truth, a scandalous truth that we as God's children have been separated from a holy God. You know, all the way back to Genesis, when they disobeyed God, banished. And God made this promise that he sent a Savior to restore the broken relationship. Here's the scandal. That God had to send his own son to leave the heavenly realms to take on flesh and become one of us for the whole purpose to die. That's a scandal. He left heaven. Heaven come down. King of glory, be born. Take upon yourself my sin, my shame, my guilt, my fear. Because the name Jesus means Yahweh saves. The Lord saves me from myself. You see, God sent his son into our world to face the eternal separation that we couldn't deal with. And in his birth, taken upon our flesh, he grew up. And he died our death, taking my sins upon himself. But what's amazing to me is this Jesus who saves. Every time he came in contact with somebody, lives were changed. I mean, the thief on the cross, okay? Here's a guy on the cross, never studied the Bible, never attended synagogue, would never make amends for all he had done wrong. And all he said was, Jesus, remember me. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. There's this woman who was caught in adultery, and she was brought to Jesus, and the temple leaders were gonna kill her by stoning her. Remember what Jesus said? He said, if any of you is without sin, let him be the first one to cast a stone. They all walked away. And then Jesus went unto that woman, and he spoke some very powerful words. He gave her words of forgiveness, words of hope, words of love, words of grace, words that I pray change her forever. I mean, that first Christmas, think about the shepherds. Shepherds are not the most highly respected individual. In fact, they're considered thieves and liars. And they're out tending sheep, and they're the first people to make this dramatic announcement that Jesus is born. And they come to the manger, and they worship baby Jesus. But Scripture tells us they returned glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard. Something was wonderfully wrong and different in their lives. You see, Christmas, God coming down in flesh for us, is about transformation. Therefore, as anyone is Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, new has come. God has come to meet us in the manger of Bethlehem, to redeem our past, to live our present, and to give us hope, love, joy, and peace for a future. There are so many other instances. Simeon and Anna, when they got to hold baby Jesus in their arms, they were transformed. The sick, the lame, the mute, the deaf, the poor in spirit, all changed. Anytime anyone came in contact with the Savior, lives were changed. Go back to our text. Verse 22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophets. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Is your heart heavy this Christmas? Are you just trying to survive the season? Do you dread the carols, the presents, the smiling faces? Do you understand the message of Christmas? There's a God in heaven who loves you so much, he sacrificed his own son. His son, our Savior, came into our world as Emmanuel, with the promise that he's never going to leave us or forsake us. Maybe this year, 2017, has been a really difficult year. Maybe it's all been full of disappointments. Maybe it's been full of just, man, awful stuff. And maybe not. Maybe it's just great. But I'm telling you, there are people just in your same row, in front of you, behind you, who are struggling. You didn't get the promotion. They didn't get the promotion they thought they were going to get. They didn't close the sale. They didn't complete the project. They lost a parent, a spouse, a friend. Their house was flooded. And all they got is concrete floors right now and studs on the wall. And it's so hard to even go back in that house right now. They've been displaced, and maybe they're living somewhere else in a hotel, a friend, and whatever. I want you to hear this loud and clear, please. If you don't get to see a single family member this year, if you don't get to exchange a single Christmas present, if you don't get to put up a tree, hang out a wreath, take the day off, eat a single piece of ham, or make some Christmas cookies, if you took it all away and all you have left is the birth of a Savior, Emmanuel, there is reason for joy. There is reason for celebration. Because God has given you a gift, His Son, our Savior. And he's delivering himself to the doorstep of our hearts, quietly, personally gift-wrapped in swaddling clothes, with a ribbon of grace surrounding him, and the tag on the gift has your name, and it reads, "To my child, I love you with all my heart." You see, he is Emmanuel, so we can have hope, love, joy, and live in his peace. May God grant that to each of us. For Jesus' sake, to God alone be the glory. Amen.